Galatians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, and we're going to pick it up at verse 18. Start at verse 12? You're the man. I'll do it. We're going to start at verse 12. Oh, thank you. All right, Colossians 3, we're starting at verse 12. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not embitter your children, or they will become discouraged. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything, and do it not only when their eye is on you to win their favour, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for men, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. Anyone who does wrong will be repaid for his wrong, and there is no favouritism. Masters, provide your slaves with what is right and fair, because you know that you also have a master in heaven. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. And let's pray now. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much. It's awesome to be able to have a weekend or a day dedicated to listening to your word and meeting up with other fellows who love Christ. We ask now, after a good feed, that you give us the energy we need to listen. To listen with hearts that are eager, Lord, to respond to your word, to be challenged, to be rebuked, to be corrected where necessary, and to be encouraged to keep trusting in Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray for Mike that you'll sustain him and help him to keep preaching your word faithfully and clearly to us. Amen.
At the end of 2005, I finished a number of years teaching at Moore College in Sydney and moved down to Melbourne to head up what was then called the Bible College of Victoria. So in business world terms, I moved from middle management at Moore College, where I was the head of a one-man department, to being the CEO of a small to medium-sized business. I moved to being the man in charge. I recall my first day on the job. It was holiday time. We used to meet as a faculty for prayer in the morning, and I walked into the prayer meeting. We all sat down and just looked at each other. Until two folk looked at me like, well, you're the leader. Lead. So I led prayers, as I did for the rest of my 6 years there. I was the leader. And I knew I was the leader when, about a month later, it was a Friday afternoon, about 3 o'clock, I was hot and I was tired. I said to my PA, just in passing, oh, what I'd give for a nice, cold, long chocolate thick shake. Next to our college, the cafe, 10 minutes later, on my desk, nice, cold, long, thick chocolate milkshake. Oh, I have power. Next Friday, what I give for a plate of giant prawns, lobster? No. I had power to give life and the sense to take life. I had power. There were people there. I terminated their employment. I didn't want to often, but the finances weren't great, so I had those hard talks with people. You're redundant. Now, I guess that showed I didn't have absolute power, otherwise I would have... kept them, but I couldn't. But there were some too that I chose. I thought, for the good of the college, have to go. And so I showed them the door, in a sense. And the others I brought on. I had power. And when I think back, I could talk in this session about a whole lot of things, but I think where we really have power is in our relationships. That's my theme for this last session. I do hope that I didn't abuse the power entrusted to me. Abraham Lincoln once said, "Nearly all men can stand adversity. But if you want to test a man, give him power." As I said, I think back in those years at MST, I mean, we changed the name of the college. We sold our campus, bought a new campus. We changed the direction of the college theologically. We made big changes, and I used my power to some degree to make those changes. But I think looking back, where I really showed my power was in how I treated people. We thought so far about money and sex and how they're good things that can be used for good, that we've corrupted them, and so with power. Money is power, they say, and power can be used for good. Again, I mentioned a while ago Carnegie, Bill Gates, the world's wealthiest man, uses wealth and power for enormous good. He's given away with his wife $28 billion to charity. He plans, by the time he retires, to give away 95% of his wealth. He's worth about $75 billion. That leaves him with a paltry $1 or $2 billion. You're going to give away 95%. What's he done? He's the main reason that today India is polio-free. That's not bad on your CV. What have you done? Oh, just remove polio from India. That's been nothing. Yeah, that's it. He deployed 2 million staff throughout India to vaccinate 170 million kids to remove this disease from the country. He's given over $250 million to the Alliance for a Green Revolution in Africa, improving seeds and soil for African farmers. Given over $100 million to save the children. The list goes on and on. He's done enormous good with the power he has, the monetary power. But, as I said, power isn't just found in money, power is found in relationships. And his CV in that area is not quite so strong. There are first-hand accounts of how he would bully his employees, belittle them. He'd say again and again to managers, "That's the stupidest thing I've ever heard." He'd bully people. So you see, the real area I think we show our power is in the area of our relationships. So I thought we'd look at three today, here from Colossians 4, 3 and 4. A word to husbands, a word to fathers, a word to employees about how we use our power. I love Colossians. It's a simple book in outline. The first half of the book is about salvation, how God brought us back to Christ, his great work of salvation in Christ to save us, how we've died and risen with Christ. The second part, how we live in the light of that. And the image he picks, Paul, is a very clever one. It's the image of the wardrobe and clothing, taking off clothes and putting on clothes. Now, your wardrobe, if you're my age, maybe like mine, I have clothes in my wardrobe I'm very fond of. I've had them a long time. They just feel good on me. I like them. I said to my wife, "Honey, where's that really nice pink and rose floral shirt I've had? Or where's that cozy beige cardigan?" And it's because it's gone. She said, "Honey, because it looks stupid on you. You look like a relic from the 60s. And it doesn't fit you. It's got to go." And my wife has taken it upon herself to be the judge of my wardrobe. And she just, I'm not consulted. I just go there and half is gone. But she knows, she's smart. And Paul says, it's true spiritually. There are clothes in our wardrobe which just look stupid on us and don't fit. Like in the last talk. If you're into porn, it doesn't fit. It doesn't look good on you. And malice, says Paul, and foul language. Foul language doesn't fit. And hatred and all these things. There are other clothes which you look great in, says Paul. Like compassion and kindness and humility and love. Wear those clothes. They fit you really well. You look great in them. So change your clothes, he says. Well, how do you do that? How do you change your clothes? Well, the answer is found in verse 16. Let the word of Christ, see it there, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Teach, admonish, sing songs. That's how you change your clothes. By letting God's word do its work. By doing what you're doing now, by taking Saturday off, or you could be at home, fishing, whatever, you've come to the men's convention. Smart thing to do. By going to a good church which teaches the Bible. By having quiet times. By listening to podcasts of good sermons, letting the word of Christ dwell in you richly will help you change your clothes, become a different man, and live for Christ's glory. Then he says, surprisingly, he goes straight to, wives, submit to your husbands. Husbands, love your wives, and don't be harsh with them. Because the real testing ground of our faith is the home. If you want to check out my wardrobe physically, go to my home. Just open the door, and there's what's left of it. If you want to check my wardrobe spiritually, don't listen to sermons of Mike Rader. Don't download my website. Don't talk to folk in my church who see me in my Sunday best. Go to my home. Is Mike Rader, is he the real deal? Is he a man of compassion and patience and kindness? You ask my wife. You ask Joel, Nate, Pippa, and Lauren. They'll tell you. You ask my PA. Go to my home, my spiritual wardrobe, and you'll see there the measure of the man. So Paul takes us, in a sense, to the home and gives us warm counsel on how we exercise power. But firstly, a word to husbands. Because we, as Christian men, are powerful. He says, men, don't be harsh with your wives. Guys, the stats are out and they are scary. A half of all Aussie women claim one time in their life to be a victim of some kind of domestic violence. A half. One third a victim of sexual violence. One in three women. And we live in Disneyland if we think it's not happening in the church. The leading cause of death and disability in my state, Victoria, of women 15 to 44, is domestic violence. Dealing with domestic violence takes up more police time than any other crime. And it's happening in our churches. I've talked to pastors who counsel wives with abusive husbands. I know of pastors who are abusive husbands. I spoke with a woman in Tasmania about 2 years ago. Divorced, left her husband after 20 years of being treated like a doormat and a servant. Her personality was squashed. Her ideas just ignored or abused. Her hobbies forbidden. 20 years a slave. And she walked out. Now, she made a promise, for better or for worse, till death I do part, but I could not tell her to walk back into a relationship like that. I couldn't do it. That's why I said these are good weekends, you know, to think about our marriages, to sit back and reflect. Yeah, I've been married 30 years, and the older we go on, the more we realize how different we are, my wife and I. We are so different. She likes cold, I like hot. Outside, it's 16 degrees, I've got a jumper on and she wants the AC on. She likes people, I like privacy. I don't like people much. I do. We had a thing in Melbourne in March called White Night in the CBD, where from 7 p.m. to 7 a.m, the CBD was open, things happening all the time. So let's go and check it out. There were 500,000 people in the CBD. I'm not joking, it'd take you half an hour, I'm not joking, to cross Swanson Street, half an hour. It was just awful. I said to Sarah, honey, I've become a Catholic. I've seen purgatory and it's real. She said, honey, isn't this wonderful? Folk out together having fun. Isn't it great? I said, honey, we may not survive tonight. We're being crushed to death. It is not wonderful. She loves it. She likes yogurt and rocket. Don't women get it? Rocket is a joke, right? We weren't meant to eat rocket. It's a joke played on us by the food. It's a weed. You don't eat rocket. My rule of thumb is if it doesn't drip blood, I don't eat it. That's my rule of thumb. But she serves up rocket all the time. She likes Jane Austen and art house movies. I like Jason Bourne and Jack Reacher. I like real movies. Not where you yawn for the thing. So what do? We have the AC on when it's 16 degrees. We have people around regularly. I eat a token amount of rocket. And I let her watch a DVD by herself of Jane Austen. So I mean, these are minor irritants. Of course they are. But a minor irritant, if not dealt with, can become bitterness. And if I'm not careful, that can become, well, at least verbal harshness. So I need to serve my wife and please her. I'm not harsh with that. Actually, my preferred strategy is I'm a master of the silent treatment. It's down to a fine art. I just withdraw from her verbally so she knows just how I feel. It's so selfish. That's so selfish. And the thing is, in our relationship, I have the power, really. It's up to me to make sure it works, she's affirmed, and I love her. I have the power to build into her, to build her self-esteem. So let me say again, if in your marriage, that's why these weekends can be great, partly just maybe it's just great to get away from the wife for a day. Well, if that's the case, you have the power to change things in your marriage. But by and large, to take the initiative to make your marriage what God wants it to be. So God's given you that power. Use it for her good. Now, word to fathers, verse 21. Fathers, don't exasperate your children so they won't be discouraged. Think of all the books written, you know, raising kids, all the things that could be said about fathers. Paul says one thing. Don't embitter them. Don't make them angry. In the ancient world, the father had absolute power, life and death. He could decide to kill a child, and they did, their daughters. They had absolute power over their kids. We don't have that, but we do have enormous power over them. Physically, psychologically, emotionally, socially, so much power. I read a while ago the biography of Winston Churchill, who spoke, and they spoke of his childhood, which is so sad. His father couldn't stand him. He couldn't bear to be in the same room as his son. He rarely saw him. Winston would write letters pleading with his father to come and visit him, and he rarely did. As a father at the time of a young boy, I nearly wept reading it. It was heartbreaking to see this father abuse the son. So don't exasperate them. Let's get practical. It means first, don't give them stupid names, okay? David Beckham might be able to bend a ball in the back of a net, but when it comes to names, he misses every time. His last kid is Harper Seven Beckham. And Jamie Oliver can cook up a great meal, but not a great name. His kids are Poppy Honey, Daisy Boo, Petal Blossom Rainbow, and Buddy Bear. Is this kid in junior high school? What's your name? Buddy Bear. I mean, he's a laughingstock. Well, Bob Geldof just lost his daughter, Peaches. He called her Peaches. What a fruitcake. She said, the name haunted me all my life, she said. Oh, Peaches, are your parents bananas? Ha ha ha. Said, it could be worse. They were going to call me Angel Delight. Rock star Frank Zappa called his two kids Moon Unit and Dweezil. And what did Moon Unit think of her name? He said, I don't know. I spent hours locked away in my room. I was a complete hermit. So be smart with the names you give your kids. But also, I was speaking on this text some years ago. Don't embitter your kids. I thought, how do you do that? How do you embitter? Who would know? Well, my kids would know. So, here's a brave thing. I'll ask them. I said, okay, kids, I've got to give a talk on this verse. How does a father or mother embitter their kids? Let me know. And my son, they took to the task with relish. He had a list. He had a list. I'll read it to you. Number one. And he's talking about me, okay? I'm not naive. This isn't hypothetically, Dad. Number one, showing favoritism. We had strict rules growing up, our kids, strict rules. At school term, one program per week, Monday to Friday. Till our fourth child. Then it was one program per hour. And it used to irritate the other kids, and for good reason. Number two, give harsh comments without reasons and reminders of your love. Show unreasonable anger when you punish. Punishing kids by shaming them. Don't admit fault, or only after it's been pointed out. Expect perfection and have them feel guilty about failure. One vision indelibly etched in my mind. My boy's in year seven, this boy Nate, playing cricket for the school on a Saturday afternoon. Now, year seven kids aren't super coordinated, you know that. And one kid in the team, he was fielding, got a fairly easy catch and he dropped it. About 3 hours later, hard catch, and he made it. It was sensational for a kid at 12. He made an amazing catch. Change of innings, came off the field, ran up to his dad. Hey, Dad, did you see the catch I made? I saw the one you missed. I expect perfection. My son never misses a catch. What's that saying to the kid? Use your power for good. And use your power to do all you can to ensure your kids keep walking with Jesus. Look, I can't think of a bigger issue facing our church right now, bigger than pornography. The money thing is the plague of kids who are walking away from the Lord. Christian kids. It's heartbreaking. And I know you know that, because I know you have them, some of you. It's heartbreaking. And it's a plague on the church. Now, salvation is a gift from God. It's a gift he can give or not give as he pleases. He's the sovereign God. And I can't coerce that. I can't coerce my kids' salvation. I can't force it. It's God's sovereign pleasure. But I can do things under God. So if I may, I want to give you four bits of advice. Those of you who are fathers or would-be fathers. It won't guarantee their salvation, but it may help for your kids to walk in your ways. Okay, here's number one. Lead regular daily devotions. Irene has been the lifeblood of our spiritual life as a family. Every night, from the moment they were born, every night, we do it after dinner. We read the Bible or a Christian story and pray together. Every night. Almost without fail. Even that, the other night, my son came down for Sydney's 27, had our meal, pulled out the Bible, read a story. We still do it. And teach them to pray and to read the Word. I can't think of a more important thing. And you're the head of the house, guys. You take the lead. If you've never done it, start now. Go home tonight, honey. From now on, at night time, having devotions. I'll lead them. And ask the kids to pray. They'll be, if they're young, immature prayers, but you'll see their prayers grow over the years. Very important. And I hope my kids, when they have kids, will do the same. Number two, send them off to Christian camps. No matter what it costs. I got a daughter, Pippa, now lives in America. Quit school in year 11, was doing things tough, borderline depression. Got a job as a waitress. began to get her life back together, went to a CMS summer school in Victoria, but she was, what, 16, 17? Heard some talks in the Ten Commandments that blew her out of the water and made some life-changing choices. She got a compassion child. Began a little group on a Thursday night for the four or five teenage girls in our church who had no teaching, no input, just began to disciple them. Began, planned to do short-term mission, joined up with Operation Mobilization on their ship, the Logos Hope, for 2 years, became a missionary, preaching Christ. This week began Moody Bible Institute in America. A Christian camp blew her away. My daughter Lauren went to three camps this January, one called LIT, Youth Works Camp, a great camp. If you've got a kid who's in year 10, 11, 12, send them to LIT in Sydney. It's fantastic. Great teaching, great fun. Went to a summer school camp, a church camp, and came back Friday, February, early February, devotions, prayed a prayer I'd not heard her pray before. I'd just seen the growth and understanding in 1 month. Camps are so important. Send your kids to good Christian camps. Thirdly, be there for them. Now, this bit's controversial, and I know, but I'll say it anyway. My wife's never worked outside the home. I'm not saying you have to. She's chosen not to. She's chosen to spend her life pastoring her little church of four kids. Right now, my four kids love the Lord. Now, there's a long way to go yet, another 60 years, but right now they do. And the main reason is my wife. The main reason is their mother, who is always there for them. You ask Pippa or Lauren, Pip's nearly 23, Lauren nearly 19, who is your best friend in the world? Both would say in a moment, my mother. I love to be with Mum. If I have a problem, I ring Mum. I go to Mum first. Because she's always there for them. And if at all possible, as much as you can, be there for them, to pastor them, to walk with them with the Lord, to be there to pray for them. Now, as Moses said, will you sit down, stand up, saying the things of God with them, be there for them. And fourthly, be real. I'm a preacher. It's so important when I preach, like to you guys, if my sons were here today, and they have been here at talks I've given on this topic, that I can preach and look them in the eye when I preach and not blink. That I can speak about integrity and love and patience and look them in the eye and not be ashamed. I've just said I'm not a perfect father. Nate's comments indicate that. But I want to be real with my kids. So lead devotions is my advice. Camps are so important. Be there for them, be real. And thirdly, a word to masters. Masters, supply your slaves with what's right and fair, since you know that you have a master in heaven. I mentioned Bill Gates, who used his power relationally for ill, but he was no match to the other one, Mr. Apple, Steve Jobs. He's been a great blessing to the world, Steve Jobs. iPhone, iMac, iTunes, everything. I mean, just incredible. But you read his biography. He was notorious in his treatment of people. His staff were often terrified of him. Temper tantrums, foul language. He lied. He bullied. He stole people's ideas. It said if you interview someone for a job, in the first meeting, he'd berate them as idiots. And by the second meeting, took their ideas as his own. His biographer tells a story of how he met his wife, Lauren Powell. He's speaking one afternoon at Stanford Business School. and in the crowd was Lauren Powell, who'd gone there to hear him, a very pretty lady, and he noticed her. And they began to talk after the meeting, and he asked her out the following Saturday night for dinner. She said yes. And he was driving to a meeting with his staff, his sales staff, in a restaurant to meet with them. As he was driving, he thought to himself, where would I rather be tonight? With my sales staff in a restaurant or with this gorgeous young woman? I'd rather be with her. He just turned the car around, rang her up, said, you're free tonight? Yes. Took her out that night and left the sales staff waiting for him in the restaurant. They said, oh, he's often unreliable. Well, he's the CEO of Apple. What are they going to say to him? You can't do that. He could treat them any way he wanted. That's power. That's the abuse of power. The sad thing is, says the biographer, he could have had both. The gorgeous girl on Saturday and the joy of anticipation of the dinner and honored his staff. But he didn't. He abused his staff. So Paul commands masters, or if you like, employers, to use your power to treat your people well. And sadly, we need to hear this as Christians. There is, in some parts, a philosophy which says, oh, you're Christian, therefore I don't need to pay you well. Or yes, you've signed a contract saying 38.5 hours a week, but you're a Christian. I can demand overtime, weekends, and I can just demand that. And I can abuse my power. It's sad when the government passes laws to protect Christian workers from Christian employers. I've worked in both kinds of organisations, those that treat them well and those that don't. You have to be just and fair, knowing you have a master in heaven. The point is simply, in the end, you're not the boss of your company. You're not the pastor of the church, the owner of the farm, the foreman on the factory floor, the head of department. Someone else is, and to him we answer. So husbands, don't be harsh with your wives, because you have a heavenly husband who one day could be harsh with you. Fathers, don't embitter your kids, for you have a heavenly father who you won't want to embitter. And masters, you have a heavenly master, so be just and fair in how you treat people. We are men of power. Let's use our power in the home, in the workplace, to bless and build into our people. The four Gospels describe the baptism of Jesus. Before he's baptized, John says about this man, I'm not worthy to stoop down and untie his sandal. He is so great, I couldn't do the lowest of tasks. He's baptized, and Luke says, as he's baptized, the Spirit came on him in the form of all things of a dove. Not a bear, not a lion, not an eagle, but a dove. Isn't that striking? The dove, a symbol of innocence and weakness and purity and grace. That, not a Rottweiler, which growls, not a lion that roars, but a dove that's gentle. He said, Lord, that's how you will exercise your ministry, Jesus, in the form of a dove. My son Nate's a high school teacher, second year out. He'd been teaching one semester, and he did something that impressed me. He sent around all his students an assessment form of his teaching. He said, I've been out 6 months. It's new to me. I'd like your feedback. That's very brave. That's very brave, asking kids 14, 15, what do you think of me as a teacher? I'd never do it. And he's a good teacher. And the comments came back again and again, Mr. Redder, we like you because you don't yell at us, like I gather other teachers do. I've been a high school teacher. It's hard not to yell because they're jerks by and large. the strongest case for evolution is year 8 boys. Really, I don't mean that's a joke. I don't get the whole evolution thing. It's hard not to yell. But he doesn't yell at them, and they like him for it. I want to say to you today, you've heard talks of money and sex, and maybe you feel a bit guilty. I want to say today, guys, brothers, the Lord Jesus won't yell at you. He won't growl at you or me. There's that Peter, that faithless, wimpy Peter. And 3 times he denies the Lord. And the Lord seeks him out. And we don't know what happened, but I know this. He didn't growl at him and yell at him. But he restored him and made him the leader of the church. Because he serves in the spirit of a dove. And that's our model for service. I treat my wife Sarah, who I love deeply, as a dove. I never yell at her. I treat her kindly and lovingly. I switch down the AC. I put on Michael Bublé. And I eat the rocket. And try to smile while I do so, because I love her. And I have yelled at my kids, and I'm sorry for it. I try to treat them gently and lovingly and firmly. And so with my employees. We are men of power. I seek not to abuse it, but like the Lord Jesus, use my power for the good and blessing of those entrusted to me. I'm not and must never be a bully. As a pastor, a father, a husband, a friend, but a servant like the Lord Jesus. And then, of course, they will thank God for you. And God himself will commend you. Let's pray. We thank you, Father, so much that you don't just give us a command and exhortations, but you show us the pathway to obedience. And thank you so much for the Lord Jesus, who loved us and gave himself for us, who ministered in a spirit of humility, who died on the cross for us, who laid down his life. And for the times we have been bullying husbands, we confess our sin and pray, Father, forgive us. For the times we've embittered our kids, Father, forgive us. For the time we've abused our roles in leadership, we pray again that, Father, you will forgive us. Work in us more and more by your Spirit the character of humility and service, that we might be a blessing to those you've entrusted to us. We pray this for their good and for your glory. Amen.